In chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking to us about church discipline. Great subject. He has ended his instruction in regards to divisions. The church was divided, suing one another, claiming to follow this leader or that leader. And Paul said there's one foundation. Christ is the head of the church, that we're all Christians, that we're all part of one family because of Christ. And now as he gets to chapter 5, he begins to talk about church discipline, and the church was failing in that area also. They hadn't looked out for themselves, as it were. They hadn't taken care of their own family of believers there in Corinth, and Paul deals with the issue. So I want to read the entire chapter, and we'll back up and look at it. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned, than he that hath done such a deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. Well, what he's saying is, I've already written to you about fornication. And so evidently, this is 1 Corinthians is really 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians is really 3 Corinthians, because he'd already written a letter to the Corinthians that we don't have. And he said, I've already written to you about fornication. So he's telling him in this letter, you're famous. You know, what a handle to have on your church, you know. We're famous because we meet in a mall. That's not too bad. But imagine a church, you're famous for fornication. You know, every single guy in Corinth wants to come to your church. Every unsaved guy in the cities, this is the place you want to go. If you can't pick somebody up in a bar, get down to Corinthian church on Sunday morning. And he said, word is spread all over. He said, now I wrote to you before not to hang around with fornicators. And he's making that more specific. He said, I'm not talking about unbelievers. He said, if I was going to say to you, don't hang around with unbelievers that are sinners, you'd have to leave the planet. That's what he's saying. You'd have to go out of the world. Let me define that, he's saying. He's bringing it down. Verse 11 says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man is called a brother and he's a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner, with such a one, no, not even to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, as an aside, we finish those last two verses make an interesting point. Because you'll have people come to you and say, well, you try to share Christ with them, and they'll say, well, what about Buddhists? And you try to say, well, Christ is the only way. The Bible says there's no other name. And then they'll say, well, what about the guy on the island that never heard the gospel? You know, like this is the guy they lose sleep over every night, you know. Really what they're saying is, isn't there a loophole that I can get out of this, you know? Well, here's the answer for the guy on the island, because usually we say, well, I don't know about the guy on the island, you know. Here it says, Paul said, it's not our business to judge those that are without, outside the church. He says, won't God judge those that are without? It's our responsibility to deal with what's within the church. In other words, God loves the guy on the island more than you could ever imagine. He's going to deal in mercy and justice. You can leave those who have never heard, those who are outside are up to God. You know, he's saying right now, we've got to deal with those that are within. If you're here this morning, you're not saved, and you come and you hear about Christ, then you're in a position where you have to make a decision. And whether you reject or accept will determine your eternal destiny. But those who've never heard, those that are outside, he says that's God's responsibility to worry about them. Now, what he's dealing with here is church discipline. And his major concern as he goes into it isn't so much for the individual. Evidently, this man is involved with his father's wife, and Paul doesn't say your mother, so most scholars feel it's his father's wife, not his direct mother, but still that's incest, whether his father is dead or divorced or whatever. This man is involved with his father's wife. He said that's not even named among the Gentiles. Both Greeks and Romans forbid it. They look down upon it. And he says, rather than mourning, you're puffed up. You're glorying in it in some way. And the error that Paul is concerned about as we look at this area of church discipline is not so much for the individual. That's his secondary concern. I'm sure he's concerned about the man. He doesn't mention disciplining the woman, so I take it she's an unbeliever. But he said the problem is the church is anemic. The church is impotent. He said the fact that you allow this to go on in your midst, his major concern is for the church, because the church is supposed to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. The church is supposed to demonstrate who it believes in, who rose from the dead. You're actually coming to people saying, gee, I know God. Now, think of what you're saying when you say that to somebody. You know, the Lord told me last night when there's something. Well, what do you mean the Lord told you? Did your bedroom shake? Did he appear? You know, just think what you're saying when you're telling people, I know God, and then living however you want to live, see? And they think, well, what's the sense in knowing God? Hasn't done you any good. And the idea is the church is supposed to be completely different society than the society that's around us. We can't leave sinners in that sense. We'd have to leave the planet. And it's not God's desire for us to leave the sinning world. It's his desire for us to be in the middle of the sinning world, because that's how they're going to get saved. You're out there all week working amongst unbelievers. You go to work tomorrow morning, Monday morning, and they're going to be talking, hey, I got this girl in the sack this weekend. I got some great Coke or octopus or ice or something. You can't even come, you know, octopus and ice. You're in trouble now. And you got to face that nonsense all week. And the problem is, when we face that, is we know there's a traitor within each one of us. I mean, we have to struggle with our own hypocrisy. There's a part of our own human nature that's still drawn to those things. So it's a struggle for us to be out there, to be a witness, to do what's right. And the idea is, when we come to the church on Sunday, we don't deserve to sit down and have the guy next to us saying the same things. There should be a very defined difference between this society and the society in the world out there. When you cross the threshold and come in, you know, in the assembly of God's people, there should be an open atmosphere where you can praise and worship, a place where you can get refreshed, where there's renewal. If you're beat up and maybe you've fallen and made a mistake, your broken heart is a place where you get restored. There should be a very great difference between what goes on in here and what goes on out in Corinth. And the idea is, in this church, it was no difference at all. They were even proud of it. Now, of course, it's remarkable today as we look at some of the mainline denominations ordaining homosexuals, ordaining lesbians. It's okay to do this. It's okay to do that. I mean, it's okay to do everything. And really, they're just kind of establishing a society for nice people who like to do nice things and who like to be nice to each other. And it's nice to be nice, you know. And nobody's taking a stand on anything. And nobody's saying the word sin or heaven or hell. And Paul is saying there has to be a defined difference when you come in. And his main concern is for the church. The church was not being what it should be. So he tells them then how to deal with this person. Verse 3 says, for I verily, though I'm absent in body, I'm present in spirit, and I've judged there. Literally, I've determined already, as though I are present, concerning him that has done this. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, this is public now, my spirit is there, and with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that here's the purpose, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now look, the complementary passage to this, and we're not going to turn to this morning, is in Matthew 18. You want to read that yourself. And as we talk about confronting sin, it begins, the proper way for that to begin is, Jesus tells us, if your brother, your sister, somebody you know claims to be a believer, if they sin against you, if there's a sin, then it's your responsibility to go to them privately. Jesus Christ doesn't want to embarrass anybody. That's not the business he's in. You know, I think sometimes when we think of heaven, we think, gee, I hope when I get there, there's not a video of my mind, you know. It's not in his business. You know, this mortal is going to put on immortal. This corruption is going to put on incorruption. When we get there, there won't be anything left in the twinkling of an eye to be ashamed of. And I think the right way then when there's church discipline is it starts one-on-one. If your brother sins, take him aside privately, it says. And talk to him. Say, hey, you're blowing it. I love you. But this really does need to change, you know. And I'm no better than you. And, you know, that's what it says in Galatians 6:1. You restore a brother in the spirit of meekness, lest you yourself be overtaken in the same thing. Because we've got the same inclinations. He says, then, if he doesn't listen to you, then you got to go back with one or two other guys, you know, hopefully that know him, that are her, and love them and say, look, we love you. We know we talked to you before, and we all want you to know we're concerned. It says, then, if they don't receive two or three, then you come to the church. And if it's not public sin, we don't embarrass anybody publicly. We'll do it privately. If they come to us, then some of the pastors or elders will sit down and talk to the person. And Jesus said, if they listen, you've received back your brother. That's the whole purpose in the thing. It's a family. He says, though, if he doesn't listen to the church, to the elders, to the pastors, then it says you treat that person like a publican or a sinner, like a Gentile. And what that means, you know, it's not an attitude of, yeah, get out of here. We are glad to get rid of you, you know. Go join a Hare Krishna or something, you know. That's not what it's talking about. It's done in a spirit of love, I believe, in brokenheartedness. And when you let that person become as a Gentile or publican, what it means is you put them back in the realm of people that you want to evangelize and pray for and win to Christ. That's where you place them. When there is public sin, this is a situation where the person was in the church, everybody in the church knew about it, they were flaunting their sin publicly. Paul is telling them in this particular situation, and we've only had to do it once in 10 years, to publicly put this person out of the church, and he says to bind them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul might be saved. Now, it doesn't say deprive that person of salvation. The church doesn't have the authority to do that. Only Christ has the authority to do that. It says bind them over to Satan. Now, we hear all kinds of binding and doing this and doing that. I'm, to tell you the truth, not real sure exactly what that means, to deliver someone over to Satan. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 20 says, you know, he's going to get Hymenaeus and Alexander, that he's going to deliver them to Satan that they might not learn to blaspheme. I'll tell you what I really think it is here we are in the family of God. And I believe there's a hedge about us. As I look at Job chapter 1 around verse 10 there, when Satan, you know, God is saying to Satan, have you seen my servant Job? And Satan's saying, sure, I mean, of course he's a nice guy. Look, you bless him, you do this. It's easy to be a Christian when life's going like that. You've got your hedge about him, he says. But take down your hedge and let me at him. Now, and I think what there is as believers, it says the evil one touches us not. We're filled with the Spirit of God, and I believe there's a hedge about our fellowship. There's a hedge about us as we gather together to worship God. But if someone doesn't want to be part of that, you know, Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. And if someone is serving Satan, living like Satan, his father, doing those things, and thinking he can just come in the church and do whatever he wants, and it becomes public sin, there is a time to publicly say to the congregation, look, this person is out, we've asked them to leave. You need to pray for them. You need to remember them. And I believe what you're doing then is you're just confirming the decision they've already made on their own. You're allowing them to go live however they want. You know, sometimes you have a kid and you tell them, don't do it, don't do it. Finally, you say, okay, do it. And see how you like it. You know, see what it feels like when your hand gets burned. Or, well, you know, that kind of a thing. I think we're finally saying to this person, okay, have your way. You want it, have it, and it's for the destruction of the flesh. Now, it doesn't say the destruction of the body. That may be part of it. But it's talking about the fleshly nature, that drive for sin. Finally, you know, you put them out and you say, go on, do it. Not too long ago, we had a single guy here. He's always touching the girls in the church, always chasing the women down. And I had to take him aside and say, look, if you want that, I understand. But don't come here. You know, don't fish in my pond. You want to do that, go on out. There's bars, there's nightclubs, there's people waiting to do it. You know, they love to do it. They're out there. Just don't come here to do it. Hit the road. And when you're full, when you realize how empty it is, and you've had enough, we would love to have you back. Come back to the family. And I don't really see much different. You know, it's the same thing with parents when we're home, you know. Don McClure talked to me, you know, his oldest son was selling cocaine, and he had to say to them, look, you're out. They almost got in a fist fight, you know, they got pretty physical sometimes. And sometimes I think even with the, you know, with a little kid, you can kind of put up with their not listening, and they still know at that point in time they're small enough to go over your knee. You know, some of my kids at home, they do something wrong, and I say, that's it, go up to your bedroom, and they know I'm on my way up. You know, I think the anxiety of before when I get there and when it happens kills them more than the spanking itself, you know. I come up in the bedroom, and they're on their knees by the bed going, oh, Jesus, forgive me. You know, I know you forgive me. You know, I mean, you know. And that's kind of cute. But there does come a point, you know, 16, 17, 18, you don't want to have to fist fight with your son or your daughter. There comes a point when you have to say, look, I love you. And I think the Lord says it to us. I watched you born and brought to life. I have worked for you, laid down my life for you. I have fed you. I will love you every day of your life. And you're welcome here as long as you live by the rules. But you're not going to destroy the lives of your younger brothers and sisters. You're not going to set that kind of example. A little leaven, Paul says, leavens the whole lump. And there's a time to say, you know, you're out of here. This door is always open. You can go. If you change your mind, we want you here. We'll pray for you. But I can't condone your sin. And see, it's a family matter. You do it to establish the rule, because the younger brothers and sisters know it and understand it. You do it because the kingdom of God is an order. It's not a democracy. You know, the book of Revelation tells us that Jesus is walking in the middle of the seven lampstands with his eyes a flame of fire and the golden breastplate with all authority. He's walking in the midst of his church. The church is in order. It's not a democracy where we vote on what part of the scripture we like and which part we don't, what part we want to take out, what part we want to keep, like so many are doing today. And because we're his children, because he loves us, you know, there comes a point in time. If one sheep in the flock is sick for the benefit of the others so the disease doesn't spread through the whole flock, you cut them off. He's using the analogy of leaven. Leaven was something, you know, when you made your bread then. All I can think of is your joke, Frank, that our wives are like women in the Old Testament. They're always kneading dough, he told me this week. But you would, you know, you would take your bread and had leaven in it. Would the leaven would cause it to ferment and rise? And before you would put it in the oven, you would take a piece of it off and you would stick it aside. So the next time you made a loaf, you could put that in there and work it in, and it would start the process of fermentation again. So leaven is always compared to sin because it's like something that's left over from the last batch that will cause the new one to ferment, and it's something that's left over from the old life. Jesus tells us to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the legalism, because once you let a little bit in, it can affect the whole flock. Look out for the leaven of the Sadducees, which is liberalism. Once you let a little in, it can affect everybody. And what he's saying here is if you let people in the middle of the church who live in open sin, it breaks down that distinction between the world and the church. It infects the rest of the flock. You know, it's funny how the people who are in the church who fornicate form a little fornicator club, and they hang around with other fornicators, and they know that God knows their heart and God understands and God's still blessing their business, so it's okay with God. That's baloney. You're running out of room. God's going to smash you. He hasn't already, because he's hoping that his goodness is going to lead you to repentance. That's what the Bible says. But there comes a time when, for the benefit of the rest of us, you say to somebody, look, we love you, but this is wrong. This is not accepted. Christ paid a tremendous price in his own blood for this amazing fellowship we have. And if you're broken, if you sinned and you're broken, this is a place of restoration. This is a place to come and be restored. But if you're obnoxious about it and you're obstinate and you're rebellious and you don't think it's wrong and you're insistent, then go on. Have your way. Go on out of the world. And when you're done, come back. And I think in that, we're just confirming the person's own conviction and leaving them out then to Satan for the destruction of the fleshly nature, not the body. It may end up that way with a disease or whatever, but it's for, you know, when a person finally realizes this is emptiness, they played their flesh out to the end and realized how empty they are. So that, it says that that person can then be restored. They can come back. Now, in 2 Corinthians, we hear about this man that he was brought back into the church. And Paul says, receive him. He's well done, you know. Satan has dealt with him, and it's over. And I think then the lesson becomes a lesson that we need to learn of restoration. Because I think sometimes our attitude is wrong when someone is in sin. Particularly, we've been telling him and telling him, sometimes we feel like, you know, go on. I'm glad you're gone. You're a pain, you know. And I think then sometimes when someone wants to come back, we're not so fast to accept them. We make them fill out a form. I'm doing good. It's been this many hours and seconds since I've done it. And I think that's wrong. I don't think that when we ask someone to go, I don't think it'd be something that we should blab about and talk about. You know, the church is faster than AT&T for information. You want somebody to know something, tell the church, man. It travels. I think they should be received back. Now, of course, the problem is, you remember Jesus tells the parable of the prodigal son. We call it the parable of the prodigal son, by the way. It's the parable of the older brother. It's not at all the parable of the prodigal son. And the problem was, the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus, and he was eating with tax gatherers and sinners. And they said to Jesus, you don't know, you know, what God is like. You claim to represent God, and here you are sitting here with tax gatherers and sinners. And Jesus tells then, of course, the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep. And he goes on then to tell the parable of the prodigal son, who had taken his father's goods, say, I want my inheritance, I want my freedom, and had gone out into a far country, spent his inheritance on prostitutes, on riotous living, on drunkenness, and came to the point, it says, where he found himself working for someone else, feeding pigs with corn husks. And as he was there, it says he came to his senses. That's an important phrase, because somebody who's out there has lost their mind. He came to his senses, and when he did, he said, it'd be better to be a servant in my father's house than to be a slave to sin. And people will realize that. So he starts back home. Now, Jesus remarkably portrays the Father to us. And he's the head of the church. He's the head of the family. Jesus said, when the Father saw him coming from a great distance, he took a new ring and a new garment to place upon him and said to kill the fatted calf. And it says the Father ran to receive that one and threw his arms around him and received him back. But the older brother, Jesus says, was angry, childish. And he said, I'm always here. I always do what's right. I get nothing. This guy goes out and does all this. And this is the way you treat him. When did you kill a fatted calf for me? And the father had to say, look, you're with me always. I love you. But this, your brother that was lost, now found. And it's the parable of the older brother. And I think the end of this lesson is, look, it's not... a favorite lesson. It's not something that's comfortable. Every one of us hate confrontation. But church discipline is your responsibility too. And I'm not trying to, create a bunch of Lambos, killer sheep or something. That's not the point, we're not supposed to be, have a beam in our eye and looking for problems with everybody else. That's not the point. But there is a point when you recognize sin, there's a clear transgression of Scripture, and if you love that person, you don't pat them on the back. You sit down with them and say, I love you, man, but you're blowing it. And hope, it says, if he listens, you've received your brother. See, that's the whole end of this thing. That's the point of it all. Everything else is a means to an end. If he doesn't listen, you go two or three. If they don't listen, you go to the church. If he doesn't listen to the church, he's out. If the church puts someone out, your cooperation with that, it says, not even to eat with them. Don't pander them. If God is working, and the elders, the pastors have decided this person needs to be out, you're to be in cooperation with that. If there's men that have prayed, and let me tell you something, it's so rare. Once in 10 years, someone was disciplined publicly here. But there are people privately. Do we have to say you're living there, and they won't stop? And we see them from time to time. Man, we love you. You know, have you? When are you going to come back? And are you still doing this? Yeah. And, you know, why? And this kind of discipline is a means to an end. My discipline with my kids at home is, you know, when you're a kid and your parents tell you this is going to hurt me more, it's going to hurt you. You think, sure, don't give me that stuff. You know, how's that going to hurt you? You're swinging that thing. You know. But when you become a parent, you start to understand that, what that means. It's going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you, you know. And I think it hurts him more than it hurts us. But I think because he loves us, it becomes his will for us. Just like it's his will for us to be saved, just like it's his will for us to be filled with the Spirit, just like it's his will for us to walk in victory, I think it's God's will for us when we live in deliberate rebellion for us then to be disciplined. It says that he chastens the son that he loves. The Old Testament says to the father, if you spare the rod, you spoil the child, and you will send your son's soul to hell. And I think Jesus, because he loves, then determines, this is my perfect will for this person. He needs to wake up. He needs to see what he's doing for what it is. A tough issue, because we hate confrontation, all of us. But the point is, so the person will be restored. So the person, things will become once again black and white for that person. They will come to their senses, turn their face towards home, and this place should always be a refuge, the church. And as they come home, the father flees to receive them. I think we need to make sure that we're representatives of the father and not of the older brother, of the Pharisee, of the legalist. The sinner's to be restored. Clear in Scripture. Isaiah says that God loves the backslider, that he'll heal him. I pray this morning, look, if you're living in open sin this morning, you're here, you know, I didn't know. I mean, we're up to 1 Corinthians 5. If you're suing somebody, we'll get you next week. If you're suing a Christian, we'll talk to you. Now you probably won't come, then I warned you. But if you're living in sexual sin or you're stealing money, look, you can look over the list here. God is more brokenhearted over that than you can imagine. I mean, again, with my kids at home, it breaks my heart when they're deceitful, you know. I mean, I can put up with them doing crazy stuff because kids are crazy. I mean, they do crazy things. I don't spank my kids for being crazy. That would never end. We moved in the house. When we moved in the house we're in now, the first day we were in, Mikey saw something round on the wall and picked in with a screwdriver until he found the nail and pulled it out. And thought I was going to kill him all day. And I came home and I looked at it and I said, don't ever do that again. You know, if you ever have an inclination to dig a hole in a wall, don't do it anymore. You know, this time I'll let you go because you're nuts. But if you do it again, you're going to get it because you're being disobedient. There's a big difference between being crazy and being disobedient. You know, your kid, you know, I expect this stuff from you, you know. I wouldn't have thought of saying, don't dig a hole in a wall, you know. They get you where you're not looking. So, you know, the idea is, but once they do something and they know it's wrong and then they're deceitful or if they lie or something, that, I can't put up with my kids, you know. Be honest with me. Don't lie. I don't lie to you. Don't be deceitful. And I think the father's heart is broken when we fool ourselves, when we try to, because we can't cover anything up before him. He sees our hearts. And I think the important thing for you to know this morning is he loves the backslider. He will restore the backslider and heal the backslider. In fact, the Old Testament has the word return way more than it has the word turn. And don't let Satan determine for you what the Father's like, because the Bible says he's coming with open arms, fleeing to you as soon as your heart turns in the right direction. That's who God is. He's running to you to receive you back to himself. So look, important all the way along the way. This is our family. Not just my family, it's your family, all of us here. You owe it to the rest of us, if you know someone that's living in deliberate sin, to do it privately. We don't want to embarrass anybody, but you should challenge them. If you love them, if you love God, if you love the rest of the believers here, there's a responsibility that falls on you. Once it comes to the church and we have to deal with it then, hopefully we can do it privately where the pastors and elders say, hey, hit the road. We love you. You need to repent before you come back. You can't do this. And I believe when we do it, it's God's will for that person. We're not doing it because we like to put people out. We do it because we think that's what God wants us to do for the benefit of that human being and for the church and for the reputation of Christ, to the end that they may see black and white and turn around and come back. Coming back, there's a big part we play in that restoration process. Important that we represent the Father, not the older brother.